transcendent. No. The word transcendent is commonly used in theology as a synonym for surpassing. Surpassing. Except transcendence usually means surpassing everything, everywhere. So to transcend literally means to surpass, to rise beyond. But it implies rising beyond as God surely surpasses everything. See, you've got a good voice. Continue.
Since the beginning, the Christian faith has been challenged by responses to the question of origins that differ from its own. And so ancient religions and cultures produce many myths concerning origins. Certain philosophers have said that everything is God, and the world is God, or that the development of the world is the becoming of God, pantheism. Others have said that the world is a necessary emanation arising from God and returning to Him. Others have affirmed the existence of two eternal principles, good and evil, light and darkness, locked in permanent struggle, dualism or Manichaeanism. According to some of these conceptions, the world, at least the material world, is evil, the product of a fall, and is thus to be rejected or surpassed, Gnosticism. Some admit that the world was made by God as by a watchmaker who, once he has made a watch, abandons it, deism. Finally, others do not accept any transcendent origin of the world, but see it as merely an interplay of material elements which have always existed, materialism. All these attempts bear witness to the permanence and universality of the question of origin. This inquiry is proper to human beings.
Okay. And this is why, as no other catechism in history, this one will really have to be studied. There's no mere, might say, questions, simple answers. The questions are raised, and as far as our faith can give an answer, it does. But notice, the moment we believe, as we do, that God created the world out of nothing, using nothing, parting with nothing, by His own free, loving will. Once you say that, then all the other, call them theories, for the origin of the world, your faith tells you must be false. If they contradict what we know is the truth. And this, by the way, again, is a wonderful gift that we have. We don't have to know the answer to all the objections. All we have to know is whether a given position, theory, contradicts what we know on faith to be true. If it contradicts, sorry. And in fact, the best reputation for error is the truth. And part of the genius of evil, how well I know, and the more intelligent the evil mind is, the more it will try to trap a person, say, person who has the faith, to try to answer the objections.
Father?
Yes.
I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me in class one time about Genesis. He asked me, well, do you believe in Genesis, creation of the world? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, do you believe in I don't know if he said evolution and creation of the world or what. Sure. And he says, well, how can you do that? They contradict. And now I looked at him and I said, well, God, I know one thing. God created the world. Who am I to tell Him how He did it? That's the only answer I could give him. I just knew that God did it.
Sure. Okay. of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is where it would be well, and this is part of my expectations of you, it would be well to know at least the basic positions of some of these major radical teachings that we are facing in our world today. So, Lewis?
He is unable to human intelligence to find a response to the question of origin. In fact, the existence of God the Creator can be known with certainty through his work in the life of human reason, even if its knowledge is often obscured and disfigured by error. This is why faith confirms and enlightens reason in the correct understanding of the truth. By faith, we understand that the world is prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen is made from the things that are not visible.
Okay. In other words, once we have rational grounds for believing, then, knowing that our reason tells us, if you believe this, you're acting rationally. Once our mind tells us that, then what we believe may be incomprehensible, but it is not unbelievable. So that, in other words, we should not expect to refute every error. It's impossible. On the other hand, provided we know what the truth is, what God has revealed, and we know that something is in contradiction to what God has revealed, it's wrong. I don't accept it. I reject it. Not because I understand where it's wrong, but I know it's in contradiction to what I recognize as the truth.
How do you take that into the light of Protestantism? You know, when you try and... Because, I mean, they're being taught basically the same thing. You know, anything that contradicts what they're saying is then automatically... Scott Hahn gives a perfect example in his conversion when they turn around a sola scriptura. He says, you know, the sola scriptura, but where is that in the scriptures, sola scriptura? And, you know, people say, well, you're nuts. You know, this is what our whole teaching is based on. You know, you question the very fundamentals of our teaching. So sometimes, I guess you kind of, I'm trying to say, don't you have to be somewhat open-minded?
What do you mean?
Well, trying to not necessarily see things the way they do, but trying to see the truth for what it is. I mean, God does give us confirmations that we are right. I mean, He does show us, He gives testimony, as in Scripture says, not necessarily don't believe just because of what I say, but by the testimony that my Father has witnessed to also. In other words, God also testifies that, well, for instance, the church, the Catholic Church, is the true church. I mean, we don't have hosts turning into flesh because it's false. You know, they've done tests on hosts that have turned flesh and found them to be real flesh, that they haven't suffered rigor mortis, that the blood type actually from maybe two hosts that have changed is actually the same type, blood type, same genetic type. At least it's my understanding they've done in those kinds of studies. So I'm just saying that sometimes we have to be open to where God shows us the truth is, even for those hard times when you come into question like...
No. The context in which I was speaking, my goodness, there's a lot of truth that we believe and we can defend even with our reason. Even mysteries of the faith are reasonable. But what I meant to say was that we should not expect, especially in dealing with ultimates, to be able to refute, for example, Manichaeism, the claims of them are two ultimate origins of everything in the world, one of good, one of evil. Or take the millions of Americans that have been seduced by the New Age movement, which is a brand of Oriental Hinduism. It believes, among other things, in reincarnation. So, in other words, do I have to be able to refute every error that somebody poses at me by being able to get inside of his error and very learnedly analyze that error? In most cases, certainly, for the kind of people we're dealing with in our country, most of the people, they buy the errors, are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hare Krishnas, and so on. The one thing that they really want, they want us to get into an argument with them, which is the most foolish thing to do, because then you get lost in their own meanderings. All that we have to know is, for example, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, there is no divinity of Christ. Christ is not divine. Now, I would not be wasting my time, but I would really be tempting God by allowing myself to be involved in the Jehovah's Witnesses reasoning or argumentation to refute it. There's such a thing as refuting error by knowing the truth so well that you explain the truth, and then the person is either willing to accept the truth or not. If he's not willing, then you just walk away and you save yourself time.
One more question about the Jehovah's Witness. We got talking one time, and he said, "You believe in the Holy Trinity," and he's talking about when Christ died on the cross. He says, "So then God died," and it took me aback there for a second. I had to stop and think about it. And at the time, my friends here kind of clarified me at the time, or afterwards, I talked to him about it. But at the time, I didn't have anything else to say, but I had to say, Christ is God, then yeah, God died, knowing not that God actually died. Not in the sense that we would die. But God,
separate from any other student, you just never say that God died.
Right.
But Christ died, and Christ was God. So you may, but then you always got to identify it with Christ. Or God suffered. Well, God doesn't suffer. And God became man, knowing that he might be able to suffer. But I repeat, it's not only a waste of time, it can be possibly dangerous to get into and argue on their premises, because their premises are false, and by definition people operate on the premises which they have. So if they're willing to listen to the truth, share it with them, like for example the Mormons or Kings, I think I told you, from Salt Lake City, to convert Father Harton. After half an hour, he wanted to leave. I know much more about Mormonism than they do. Shall we go on? Lewis?
287. The truth about creation is so important to all human life that beyond the natural knowledge that everyone can have of the Creator, God progressively revealed the saving mystery of creation to Israel. He who chose the patriarch called Israel to escape from Egypt, and thereby created and formed his own people, revealed himself as the one to whom belong all people and the earth itself, the one who alone made heaven and earth.
Okay. And that, by the way, in the Old Testament, this is the principal form of idolatry, or the principal sin which the Jews fell into. Honoring, worshiping creatures as though they were gods. And So the one who was there constantly would be not just reminded about, but even punished by God because they fell into idolatry. And this, by the way, is a besetting temptation of the modern world. I think I've said, when I call the new paganism, it is no longer plurality of gods, but the self is the God whom people worship. New magazine has just come out called The New Woman. Vicious. Vicious. And says, in fact, each woman is what else? A goddess to herself. Would you continue?
Thus, the revelation of God in creation is inseparable from the revelation and forging of the covenant between the one God and his people. Creation is revealed as the first step toward this covenant, the first and universal witness to God's all-powerful love. The truth about creation is also expressed with growing vigor in the message of the prophets, as found in the Psalms, the liturgy and wisdom of the chosen people.
Okay. And then you'll notice all kinds of references to scripture places where creation is either overtly or at least implicitly affirmed. And as casual as Satan may seem, let me tell you, the most fundamental mystery of our faith, which is challenged widely in our world today, is the fact of creation. And by the way, the great spiritual writer whose spirituality is based, I would almost say mainly, on the dogma of creation, Saint John of the Cross. And the more clearly it becomes that, except for God, we would be what we were before we became what we are. Nothing. And as even some of the questions brought to the surface, if God for a moment withdrew either thinking of us, or more pertinently, wanted to keep us in existence, he would lapse back into nothingness. And yet, the most mysterious word in any language, yet, although we owe everything, and the word is everything, and the word is everything to God, yet, you don't explain this, you believe it, yet, we have a free will that can resist the will of God. And that, by the way, is almost a one-sense description of the modern Western world, shaped by Protestantism. And the hardcore of Protestantism, as I told my Protestant students in the Protestant seminaries, the hardcore of Protestantism is the denial of human liberty. Not to know that is not to understand Western civilization. That's why our prisons are clouded. That's why. Well, that's why our country, condition in which it is. In other words, the freedom, but notice, the freedom, we have a freedom to choose. And what has happened? To choose what who wants? To choose what I want, even though it is contrary to what God wants. Okay. One more question, okay?
And the free will that Christ had, and he had two wills, the divine and the human.
Who's this?
In his human will, would it be possible for him to choose not to do the will of God?
No. No, and really, it just isn't because God has it. God has a free will. And Christ is God also, obviously, has a free will. However, in Christ there are two free wills. There's a divine free will and a human free will. But on neither level can Christ choose what would be contrary to the will of God, which would be sin. Yes?
289. Amongst all the scriptural texts about creation, the first three chapters of Genesis occupy a unique place. From a literary standpoint, these texts may have had diverse sources. The inspired authors have placed them at the beginning of Scripture to express in their solemn language the truth of creation, its origin and end of God, its order and goodness, the vocation of humanity, and finally the drama of sin and the hope of salvation. Read in the light of Christ, within the unity of the Bible, and in the context of the living tradition of the Church, these texts remain the principal source for catechesis on the mysteries of the beginning, creation, sin, and the promise of salvation.
Okay. In other words, what we are being forced to do by the prevalence of so much error in the world today. One of two options, as I see it. We can either go into what I call protective custody and avoid coping with these major obstacles or major criticisms of our faith. But the more we understand what our faith teaches us, the more we'll have to, and we have no choice. And this is what I think maybe you are driving at. It is necessary not only to understand our faith, our faith, as deeply as we can with God's grace. It is also necessary, and I say we have no choice, if we're going to really and effectively teach the faith to people in the modern world, we must know what are some of the principal objections to the faith. What are the leading errors of those, say, who have abandoned the faith? And by the way, the most useful people to read to know what we should refute are those who have been Catholic and abandoned the faith. There is no one, as I know from years of experience, there is no one who is more learned, more deep, I would even say more persuasive in the teaching of error than one who had the true faith and gave it up. And one reason for that is, as we've said how many times, that God wants us to be channels of grace, everyone whose life we touch. In the measure of the depth of our own faith, God will use us to communicate and deepen the faith of others. But correspondingly, God also permits those who have given up their faith, abandoned the faith, to be channels, what shall I say? Channels of seduction from the true faith. The most dangerous people, I know what I'm talking about, the most dangerous people to talk to, the most dangerous people to have as your friends, the most dangerous people whose books you should read with great caution are those who had the faith and apostatized, and especially priests and theologians. That's why a man like Charles Curran is so very dangerous. Reggie McBryan is so dangerous. Hans Kuhn is so dangerous. Yet, and I'm speaking to people who want to catechize others, yet, we have no choice. Part of the price that we have to pay to grasp our faith as deeply as we should, we must, perforce, expose our minds to a certain amount of error, but then that we are able to cope with. Like I told you, for years, having to read so many of the name heretics, I would not read, and even now, for example, certain writers I will not read without first making a prayer for light to be able to cope with this error. So the scripture text about creation, are really the foundation of everything else in our faith. If we believe in creation, we can believe in everything else which Christianity teaches. But once creation is undermined, then everything else is undermined. And that, as I've said more than once, this is the devastating effect of the New Age movement, of the penetration of Oriental thought, which is so heavily pantheistic, into the Western world. Danny, what was
United.
Or
in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Three things are affirmed in the first words of Scripture. The eternal God established the beginning for all that exists beyond himself. He alone is creator. The verb create, Hebrew word bara, always has God for its subject. The totality of all that exists, expressed by the formula, the heavens and the earth, depends on him who gives it being.
Okay. And as you know, there are two books of the Bible that begin almost the same way. They are Genesis and the Gospel of John. And one reason that John, under divine inspiration, began his gospel the way he did was to bring out the divinity of Christ as Creator, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit of the universe. When we say that God created, remember, it means making out of nothing which pre-existed. And we keep adding, especially nowadays, and the Creator parts with nothing in creating. Otherwise, we have the form of pantheism called emanationism. In other words, God parts with himself in, quote, creating the world. And it's always, remember, it is always the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though we attribute, as we do in the Creed, creation to the Father. The totality of all that exists. And remember, how would you answer this question? Does God continue creating? Is God creating even now? How?
Continuing creation.
The moment the soul comes into existence, it has to be created. In other words, the soul, as a spiritual being, could come only by a direct creative act of God. And that, by the way, is why you are going to really, as Catholics, promote the pro-life movement, we've got to be very clear, utterly clear, on the fact that every soul, human soul, at conception, is directly created by God. So that, as we've been saying, the real crime of abortion is not as bad as that is, depriving the unborn child of his right to life outside the womb. The greatest crime is against God, who creates a soul out of nothing and then infuses that soul into the body prepared by the parents so that he, God, might be glorified. Glorified how? By that child reaching maturity, having a mind to know God, a will to love God, and then serve him. And that is why we Catholics, we must be in the masthead in the pro-life movement, that it has to be Catholic. Since you're reading, continue, Lewis.
291. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All was made by him, without him nothing was made. The New Testament reveals that God created everything by the eternal Word, his beloved Son. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Church's faith, likewise, confesses the creative action of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, the Spirit creator, the source of all good.
Okay, what was brought out there is the fact that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are creator. Question. Will you please clarify the difference between the devil disturbing our conscience and a scrupulous conscience? How may we be certain it is either one or the other, especially after receiving trusted spiritual guidance? Well, a scrupulous conscience is in general an erroneous conscience. So I would use the same distinction that I used before between the devil disturbing our conscience and a scrupulous conscience. Well, I would not exclude the devil from causing person scrupulosity. In other words, the devil can disturb the conscience by making a person scrupulous, seeing sin where there isn't any. Maybe get the materials for your course in catechetics in time for the retreat. Over. Would you provide us with information on the impending, oh, I like that, impending, the impending retreat here at UD. For information. Oh, have you got pages? Everybody got a page? Well, today is the 6th. Well, let's make it by next, a week from today. That will be the 13th, right? Mm-hmm. I'll provide as much information. First of all, I would ask you people, yeah, don't let me know. Talk about the retreat next Wednesday. Thank you.
Oh, I have the book. Is that what
you discussed? The best reputation for error is the truth. Please comment on this situation. A radio talk show host of an evangelical Protestant station is a professed Catholic. This talk show host, I found, rarely, if ever, contradicts his Protestant guests' beliefs and their faith. With the teaching of the one true church with which he professes, This radio show has a wide audience. Please discuss the obligations of someone in this position of stating the truth and not remaining silent. Not quite sure, I guess he...
I know about this.
Who submitted this question? What is the... In other words, is it somebody... Is he a Catholic speaking?
Yes. His name is Al Cresta.
And
I had a talk with him. He said what he is trying to do, if I can get the words correct.
No. Let me ask. What does he do?
Well, Father, it's nothing that he'll, overtly says, but it's just that he has most of his guests, by and large. He has some good guests on there, but many of them often are Protestants, and for example, the last 2 days has been on divorce and remarriage. And I got to tell you, some of the things he said, what bothers me is the silence, I guess. As a professed Catholic, I guess what I'm asking is, what are the obligations, if any, given the context of that radio show and the wide audience that he has?
So he's, in other words, and may I ask, he is a Catholic.
Yes.
And is he teaching Catholic doctrine?
This show, I don't know.
His show is not a teaching show. He merely has callers who call in and discuss topics, sometimes with guests. He told me that he's trying to create a climate for the Catholic faith among those who are hostile to the Catholic faith, and that he could not preach complete Catholic dogma all the time or speak the fullness of everything all the time as a Catholic apologist, because he would no longer be able to hold tenure there as a talk show host.
In other words, I'm still not clear about the context. This is a Catholic answering questions?
Yes, but the show is it's a talk show host given a topic, and then they'll have call-in questions on it.
Mm-hmm.
But most of those, a lot of times, those questions that come in there, in other words, he keeps talking a lot of times about a church. Today, for instance, he mentioned the power to loose and bind sin. Now, he groups that under a context of this very vague general church.
Oh, yeah. That's wrong. That's wrong. Yes. Yes. It's either deceptive or surely misleading. Did God reveal himself to others besides Noah and Abraham, and they rejected him? Or did God only reveal himself to them alone? And God revealed himself to, of course, many over the centuries in the Old Testament. However, those to whom he revealed himself, to whom that he wanted to be messengers of his truth, they then would be men like Noah and Abraham. Would these books be okay to read? Oh, yes. Turn toward thee, to the Lord by Klaus Kammer. Light of Faith by Thomas. Oh, yes. Trojan Horse. In the City of God by von Hildebrand. Meditations by Romano Guardini. Poor Mass. All commendable. Where does our obligation lie with regard to charity in material matters, specifically to those who already have material wealth and wish to hold on to what they have? Generally, they do not give or share with others materially, but find ways to save the money by asking you to expend your resources or finances. Then they imply that you are not a good Christian if you don't comply with their request, that you are not being charitable. Well, the first question, where does our obligation lie in regard to charity in material matters? The best norm, I think, for knowing what kind of charity we should practice in material matters is, what kind of people enter my life that are part of my life who are in material need? And then according to my state of life, it being part of my life, and this is not an option, you may be surprised, this is an obligation. Charity is not an option. Charity is an obligation. So grave that Christ couldn't have been plainer in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Our salvation will depend on it. On the third and fourth Sunday of every month, there was an adult education course on the new catechism, or the Hardin's Catechism, and the mixture, or the, and the scriptures in the new catechism. This would be a good background for the Ignatian catechists and would answer many of these fundamental questions in class. They are out, or they are at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church after 11:30 Mass. So, is it in Detroit?
Yes.
Oh, Father, here. Oh, gee. Thanks. God bless you. Could I sometimes come to those talks too, Father? Thank you. Idiots. Yeah, Tom, any other questions? Now for the America's Medal, then. We'll have that in, if you don't mind, in chapel for those. However, I couldn't find any extra Martyr's Medals. Do we have any? Now, there's those who need Martyr's Medals. How many need Martyr's Medals? Well, you don't have one, right? Well, how many need to be enrolled in the confraternity? One, two,
three. Four. I've been enrolled in a miraculous medal, but I wouldn't mind being enrolled in a confraternity. I've never been enrolled in anything called a confraternity of miraculous.
Confraternity. It's a confraternity.
Father, when you send away to the Vincentian fathers.
Who's talking?
John Beck.
I am behind you here. Sorry. When you send in an enrollment form for the miraculous medal, is not that an enrollment form in the confraternity too?
No.
It is not?
No. There's an association and there's a confraternity. The confraternity is a canonical society established by the church which requires enrollment in the confraternity. My priest who has the faculties to enroll in the confraternity. I'm not absolutely sure that every priest, would you know, Father? And every priest has the faculty to enroll people in the confraternity of the Martyr's Medal? I don't know. I know I got faculties, as I told you, way back when. So, the confraternity, you have to be enrolled by a priest who has the faculties to enroll. And there's a prayer of enrollment in the confraternity. The association is an organization of the Vincentian Fathers. It's an association to which people belong. There's a magazine, and they also ask you to contribute to the training of the Vincentian seminarians. That's the association. Confraternity. No charge, no pay, no dues. The only condition, however, if you belong to the confraternity, the condition is to say one Hail Mary every day, after which you recite, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Every day. I was enrolled in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal after my ordination. I didn't know about it. Any other questions? Then may I ask you, and this time, page middle 53, maybe better, cannot tell you. In fact, this might be better. Admission to class next week will be by providing a question. And Lewis, are you in security business?
Yes, sir.
you be at the door. That makes sense. In other words, bring a question, more than one at least, because, really, in other words, I don't just want to talk into it.